Our first scripture reading is a familiar one to many. It is the story of the prodigal son. I personally have not preached on this particular passage in many, many years. I was told when I came that my predecessor, Raymond Gutterman, preached on this passage several times a year. And so I have not intentionally avoided it, but I have been listening to people saying, we hear that one a lot. And so you haven't heard this one in a long time. It is the lectionary reading for today. Luke 15 is where it begins, and you see I've selected particular verses, but it is a long reading. So listen now to God's holy word from Luke chapter 15. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quickly bring out the robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called to one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" And then the second scripture reading, as we have been doing, we have been pairing the lectionary reading with a reading from Holy Week. And this is a reading that we normally hear on Good Friday. Luke 23, at the end of the gospel. "One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him," that is Jesus, "and saying, 'Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' He replied, 'Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Let us bow and pause in a moment of silent prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is the fourth Sunday of Lent, and the gospel reading that's provided for us by the lectionary is the famous parable, as I mentioned, of the prodigal son. I would refer to it as the greatest story ever told by the greatest storyteller that ever lived. The word prodigal is a word that's practically unknown to us. We typically only hear it when we hear this story of the prodigal son. But the word basically means wasteful, and it particularly always refers to those who are wasteful with money, which is what the younger son is guilty of in this story. Once upon a time, there were two sons. The younger of those two sons said to the father, "Father, give me the share of the property which will belong to me," implying in the future. Now, I want to say to you, we believe we have heard this son's familiar request so many times that I believe we underestimate what the son was saying. We typically run right through the story when we hear that request because it sets up the whole thing. Well, the law decreed that the only way you could gain an inheritance in those days was through the death of the father. And one modern scholar has interpreted this son's request in a way I hadn't heard it before. He was saying, in a sense, "Father, I wish you were dead." And that caught me new. "Father, I wish you were dead." The story of the prodigal son is such a moving story. And we know that it teaches us about God's love, and it teaches us about God's willingness to forgive no matter what we have done. We see that in this story. But there is more to this story than meets the eye. Every time I read it and study it, it's like taking a gem and turning it and seeing it glisten in the light in a new way. And I think this story can do that for each and every one of us. I learned, for example, this time in reading it and in pairing it to Luke 23, the story that is normally read on Good Friday when Jesus is on the cross with those two thieves, I noticed that there is a cross in this story of the prodigal son. Did you know that? I'll come to that toward the end of the message this morning. Well, while it is shocking that the son demanded his inheritance with what he implied, "I wish you were dead, give me my inheritance now," even more shocking is what the father did. The father granted his request. Some have actually said what this story should be called is not the story of the prodigal son, but the story of the prodigal father, because it seems his love is wasted that he showers upon his son that inheritance and sends him away. Almost a wasteful love. Well, he gave to him 1/3 of his estate. The law decreed in those days that the estate would be divided as follows. The firstborn son would receive 2/3 of the estate. 2/3. A lot of people overlook that point. They just think it was evenly divided. But the eldest son received 2/3, and then the other sons would divide up the 1/3 that was left. Now, in this father's household, we learn that this was the father of two sons. And so the second son, the younger son, got the 1/3 of the estate. And so here we begin to see something of the character of the father and how loving he was. He could have easily told the boy, "No, I'm not going to do what you're asking." And had he had done that, the whole community in that region probably would have applauded the father. But in doing this, the father was doing something that was very unusual and was breaking the custom of the day. But you see, the father understood, didn't he? He understood that love cannot be commanded. Faithfulness cannot be commanded. Love cannot be coerced. It has to be freely offered. Just as our God, our Creator, has given us all freedom as well to make choices. We are not God's puppets. God has given us the opportunity to choose. That's just how God made us. And so let me grossly summarize what happens next in this story. The younger son goes off, we learn, to a faraway country. He burns through all his money, and he realizes, like Dorothy, huh, there's no place like home. So I want to say to you this morning, if you've been watching a lot of basketball and you wonder, why am I here this morning to hear this old story again? I want to say to you, friends, if we don't learn anything else from this story, we must learn once again that Jesus loves the lost. He loves those who are lost. And if Jesus loves the lost, then so should we. One pastor I knew in a downtown church in Atlanta, I often as a seminary student would volunteer on some of the weekends to help in the night shelter in the winter. And the pastor of that church, he used to say on Sunday morning in his sermons, the problem with the church is not that we are too dirty, the problem is that we are too clean. I've always remembered that. The problem is not that we're too dirty, the problem is that we're too clean. And what he meant by that was God calls us to be willing to get our hands dirty as a church, as people who are following Jesus Christ. We are to get in the muck and the mud. That's what he calls us to do, to help the suffering, the lonely, the poor, the lawless, the sinful, the prideful. All in Christ's name, we're called to get dirty, to go and be with them. For those people are precisely whom Jesus died to save, the lost. Just a word about the older brother in this story. He also helps us to see the love and the mercy of the Father and the care of the Father. Note with me that he didn't demand this elder son his inheritance. He didn't demand it at all. He stayed faithful to his father, and now he is angry. But he's not just angry at the father's younger son. Notice how he says that. He's angry at his father because he's throwing this big party, and that never happened for him, he says. He's very angry. But the father does not leave the older son in the field by himself. He leaves the party. He journeys out into the field, and I can imagine him putting his arm over that older son's shoulder. And what does he tell him? It's a beautiful story. He says, "Son, you are always with me. Rest assured, your place is secure in the family." I do this when I get really tired some nights. I dreamt about this story all night. Secondly, he tells him, "All that is mine is yours." Now, you have to remember this very carefully. The division of the property has already taken place. The younger son took his one-third, and so there are two-thirds that remain. And so you have to take the word of the Father at face value. All that is mine is still yours. The current celebration, you see, does not represent a threat to the older brother or his future inheritance. And thirdly, the father says, "It is fitting to be glad because your brother, he makes him take ownership again, your brother was lost and now he's found. He was dead and now he's alive." And by the way, when we get to Luke chapter 23, we see Jesus there on the cross. And we hear kind of the same story as Luke 15. We learn again how merciful and loving the Father is as revealed in Jesus. And when we read further in that story, we read that when Jesus was on the cross, after he had talked to this one penitent thief, Jesus prayed for those who had condemned him unjustly, tortured him, and crucified him. And you remember what he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." To the penitent thief on the cross next to Jesus, who said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom," Jesus quickly replied, "Today you will be with me in paradise." In other words, "I welcome you. Come home with me." Your place is secure in the kingdom. And how I only wish that other thief had spoken up at that point and said, you know, I'm sorry for what I said. Could I come too? And you can imagine what Jesus would say to the other thief. And now, as I said earlier, there is a cross in this story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. There is a cross. Jesus seems to tell the story as if he is summarizing his whole understanding of God and his whole understanding of his own mission. And here's the summary. Human beings go astray. We often make bad choices. We often hurt others. We realize the foolishness at times of our own ways. And it is like God our Father, who stands on a hill every night looking into the distance, waiting on us to come back to him. And he's standing there with a broken heart, hoping we'll all come home and return to him, for he is a loving and forgiving creator. Consider the psychology in this story. The younger son's actions pain the father very deeply. I'm sure it breaks his heart when the son implied, Father, I wish you were dead. He can't coerce him to stay, and so out of love, he lets him go. The younger son's actions pain the father very deeply. He learns how he spent his inheritance. And so when the son comes home, what should the father do? I like what the New Testament scholar Kenneth Bailey did. He spent a lot of time in the Middle East before he wrote his commentaries, and during that time studying the people of the ancient Near East. And he says in one of his books, the culture really hasn't changed much in 2,000 years, especially far out in the country. And he went to some of the small villages there, and he told them the story about the son who leaves home and asks for his inheritance and then comes back penniless. And he asked some of those villagers what they would do if this happened to them, if a son did this to them. And the answer was unanimous. Every time Kenneth Bailey told this story in the Middle East, those villagers said, if the son came home, we would beat him. Now, on one level, we can understand that. That's a very human response. You have hurt me, and so I will hurt you back. An eye for an eye. Make the punishment fit the crime, right? Justice would suggest that the father should visit on the son a punishment that would make him feel the same degree of pain the father had been feeling in his own hurt, his own broken heart. That would teach him a lesson. And maybe even the father would feel better, but would he? And of course, that's not what happens in this great story. Instead, the father runs to meet the boy. He hugs him to his heart. He isn't interested in his apology speech, and he throws a feast for him. And so the question comes to my mind, what about the father's pain? What about his pain night after night, looking out over that hill, climbing up there and looking to see if his son is coming home? The father chooses with that pain not to turn it outward and inflict it on the one who actually deserves it, which is a human thing to do. He abandons instead, it seems, he abandons justice and shows mercy and love. What a remarkable story that our world is just desperate to hear in this day and time. And now I know what I'm doing this morning is I'm using a human way to talk about God, and we don't often do that. God is omniscient, God is all-knowing, but I'm using a human way to talk about God. How would God act in this moment? And perhaps we have to talk about it in this way because this is a very human story. It's a great story, and perhaps we're called to wonder how God would act in this setting, how we would act. And then I begin to think about this. You know, we too have hurt God. We have hurt our Heavenly Father. And others have done this in the world. They have hurt God's heart by the way they treat God's world and the way they treat its inhabitants. And we know that's happening in the world right now, where people are fleeing in great numbers because someone is hurting God's children. But where, you ask, where have we and others really done this? Well, maybe to the poor, maybe to the disadvantaged, clearly to our global neighbors, our brothers and sisters, and our own families. And what is the Creator to do? It would have been understandable, would it not, if God would have said, you know, I'm just going to abandon this earth. I'm done with this world. I've tried and tried again, but I'm going to go and make a nice new world and start over. You have spent your inheritance as a people I have long revealed myself to, and I have placed my inheritance in your hands, and you have wasted it foolishly. God could have said that. But what we learn from Jesus is that is not the Creator's way. This story, and maybe it brings the point home in a different way this morning. It's a true story. I picked it because it's a war story, and there's a war right now, as we know. But this particular war story happened years ago. It happened in France and Normandy during the invasion in the Second World War. And in that fierce fighting, at one point, two American soldiers saw their best friend gunned down in that battle. And when the fighting stopped for a brief time, they managed to retrieve his body. And they were looking for a place to bury him while the battle had stopped for a time. And so they did the best they could. They carried his body to the nearest town they could find, and they went to a little church there. And it was there they asked the priest if they might bury their friend in the church's cemetery. And the priest said, no, I'm sorry. He said, this is a very old church, and the cemetery is reserved only for those who are members of this parish. It's always been that way. Well, the two young soldiers didn't know what to do, and so what they did was they waited simply until dark, and then they went just outside the fence line, and they buried their friend. But they said, you know, that's not enough. We need to put a marker there. We need to fashion a wooden cross, and we need to come back in a few days and mark where his body is so maybe we can find it later and retrieve it and send him home. And finally, 3 days later, they were able to go back to that little town, and they were able to go back to that church and its cemetery, and they wanted to put a cross there to mark where his body lay. And when they got there, they couldn't find the spot. They looked and they looked. They went all up and down outside of that fence line, but they couldn't find where they had buried their friend. And so out of desperation, they went to the priest. And they said, sir, can you help us? We thought we should tell you this. We buried our friend just outside the fence line of the cemetery the other night, and we wanted you to know that, and now we can't find his grave. And the priest said, yes, I know. You see, last night I spent half of the night thinking about the two of you and your dead friend, and I spent the rest of the night moving that fence line just outside of where it was in order to include your friend. There was once a man who had two sons. And the cross is not absent in the story, one of the greatest stories ever told. But the cross is invisible, for the cross is in the very heart of the Father. And what we see when we stand before the cross, and what we will see on Good Friday, is the pain that all of us have caused the Father. And we will see that pain manifested in God incarnate, God in the flesh, crucified between two thieves. And this is why the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church and the Christians in Corinth, wrote these words: God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. We don't deserve the Father's love, but God in Jesus Christ has moved the fence so that now it's not just justice that's ruling, but God's grace and mercy and love. And we are always welcome. We are always welcome to come home and be his joyous sons and daughters. And as the old hymn reminds us, we just have to decide. We have to decide to come home. For the truth of the matter is, Jesus is always calling to us to do just that. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we thank you for these moments together, for the beauty of the revelation of yourself through your word, and for the beauty of the revelation of yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, to get into the muck and the mud of the world and be your followers. In Christ's name, amen.